When I say this word, I want you to get in touch with the first feeling that comes to you. Are we ready? Balcony ready? Balcony? Good. Are you ready? All right. The word is politics. What percentage of those words were positive feelings? What were a few of them? I want to hear a few of them. Anger, dirty? Turmoil? Fire? Liar? Loss of trust? Ugh. Messy? Balcony? Agenda. Lost their way. All right. Gosh. I can relate. So my background is I love studying civics. I almost went in to be a government major because I was so enthralled with what the founding fathers designed in terms of the sharing of powers, the three different branches of government, and the attempt to create a place where the common good could be fostered. I love that in abstract. And then I lived through Watergate as a high school college student, and I swung from that to just, it looks so good on paper. I also have this legacy of political involvement in my family going way back to 1887, 88, my great-great-grandfather was the mayor of Los Angeles, and William Workman, and I've always carried that with, I mean, he did, well, it's a, if you look him up, it's a mixed bag. I have to give a disclaimer there. And so I can relate to, and I feel like I swing from hope that this thing that we our fathers created can actually work to throw the whole thing out. Can anybody relate to me? It's you know, it's mixed, especially in our recent year and all the sort of the maximized emotions that were expressed through social media. I think this is the first campaign that was broadcast where you couldn't avoid it, it seemed like. And so Morgan has given me several great questions this summer. We're dealing with questions that have been raised in our quarterly Stump the Pastors gathering. And I was given, why Trinity? Why is God a Trinity? I was given, why doesn't God kill Satan? And now I was given, what is the proper relationship between church and state? And I just want to say, Morgan, thanks for giving me all the easy ones. First, I just need to name an elephant in the room. We can't even begin to answer this question until we name this and face it and accept it, all right? The Christian church is no longer a respected central institution in our culture. Can I say it again? The Christian church is no longer a respected central institution in Western culture. We now relate to culture from the margins. And if you live on either of the coasts, particularly in the Bay Area, where Barna said in 2015, this region is the least church-going population in any region in America. We now live as exiles in our own homeland. We have a new posture as the Christian church, particularly here in the Bay Area. And we just have to deal with that. If you're in denial of that, get over it, because it's real. But I have good news. Exile isn't all that bad. God has done some of his best work with his people in exile, and that is gospel truth from Genesis to Revelation. So I want to focus today, particularly, I want to fine-tune the question to what is the relationship between the people of God and the wider culture, including politics, in times of exile. And our text today is Jeremiah 29, 4 to 7. If you have a screen Bible or a paper Bible or a pew Bible, please turn with me to Jeremiah 29. I'll wait. We need to get some Bibles in this section over here. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The word of the Lord. The context here is just the big God story is that God's people, Israel, have been saved, brought out of another exile, which was in Egypt, brought into a land of freedom. God made a covenant with them and said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and this is what it means to live in covenant with me. He led them through the wilderness. His presence was with them through the tabernacle. They moved into the promised land, and quickly, how'd they do with that covenant, actually? They quickly assimilated with their culture in the promised land and quickly practiced what the prophets called is spiritual adultery, which is trying to worship Yahweh and also a little bit of these gods and a little bit of these gods and a little bit of these gods. And the Lord raised up his prophets, and I call them covenant enforcers. It's like a guy who goes to a guy who's not being faithful to his wife, and the guy says, this is not right, brother. You're abandoning something really beautiful. That's what the prophets did with Israel. They said, the Lord saved you, and he deserves all of your affection. Amen? That's what the prophet's job was. And the hardest job of all the prophets was Jeremiah's, who had that last warning. 600 BC, the people have consistently said to the prophets, talk to the hand, we love our gods, and we love Yahweh too, and we want both. And 600 BC, the Lord sends Jeremiah at the 11th hour and says, I want you to go and warn them and tell them there's still time to turn. And they say, talk to the hand, we love our gods. We want our God, Yahweh, and the gods of the culture. And as a result, the warning came true, which is the Lord is going to use pagan Babylon to destroy the temple. By the way, when I was in Jerusalem, I saw the soot from 586 BC from that destruction. But I won't get off on that. And Israel was brought in several stages to Babylon to live in exile, pagan Babylon, away from their temple, away from their identity-shaping practices, away from their land. That's where their identity was shaped, and they were in exile. So that's the background. And the first group that goes over, Jeremiah's in prison in Jerusalem, first group that's brought into exile, they begin to, you know, they're in a critical situation of crisis of identity, and false prophets rose up saying, ah, relax, it's just going to be a couple years, and God is going to set us free. Just relax. Don't get settled down here. Don't integrate here because you're going to be back in the land. God wants you free. And then Jeremiah had this really difficult job, which made him almost look like a traitor, of saying, actually, no. These false prophets are leading you astray. They're telling you what you want to hear. Actually, you're going to be here for 70 years, so settle down. Settle down. and seek the well-being of the community, the exile, the pagan Babylon that destroyed your temple. Seek the well-being of that culture in which you live. And Jeremiah paid a price for that message. And so we have these competing voices that are speaking to the people in a time of exile. And you fast forward to the first century, in which Israel's back into the land, but unfortunately they're at home, but they're still living in exile because for 500, 400 years, they've lived under foreign occupation. Currently in the first century, who do they live under? The steel, iron rule of the Empire of Rome. And so they're in their land, but they're still in exile. And during that time, again, competing voices rose up. And we weren't able to do it. Just imagine a beautiful chart that I worked on most of last night on that screen. And it has a continuum. Okay, are you seeing with me? Continuum. And on the left is disengage from culture. Disengage, withdraw. And on the right is engage. Okay, and throughout our history, we have had voices coming to us as a church, as it was in the first century, calling us to either disengage or engage. Would you agree with me? And then if you could just picture a vertical line, and at the top is a belief that culture, optimism, culture can be changed. And down at the bottom is a belief that culture is dead, corrupt, and real pessimism. And you can almost put every political movement in Christianity under one of those boxes. And they were the same movements in the time of Jesus. There were four political religious parties. One of them was the Pharisees. The Pharisee party believed they were in the top. Well, just imagine in your mind. They were in the culture can be changed, withdraw part, where they withdrew, but challenged the culture to moral and religious reform. And that's how we're going to fix things. On the bottom, with withdraw and pessimistic about culture, were the Essene party, which said, this whole place is going to hell. We're going to withdraw in the desert and pray. That's the only hope. And then in the bottom, pessimism engage were those who said the system is totally corrupt, but we're going to engage through violence and we're going to overthrow the system. They were called the zealots. And then in the top one, it says optimistic about culture and engage were the Sadducees. They believe you got to work the system to get the most from it for your own group. And they were not a happy group because they were sad, you see. So, do you get some echoes of any political movements that you've experienced? Are the Essenes still alive? The Pharisees still alive? The Sadducees? The zealots, the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been hearing these voices, calling them in times of tension and crisis in politics and in culture. And so I want to just say that they tried to come to Jesus and peg him into one of these parties. I don't know if you remember when two different parties came to Jesus, representatives of two of these, and they asked a question, Rabbi, is it proper to give taxes to Caesar? Do you understand how loaded this is? Your answer could put him in a bad place with any of the parties. And he asked, I love he always asks every question, he responded to every question with a question. Do you have a coin? And they found a coin, a Roman coin, and he says, whose inscription is on that? Answer, Caesar, the leader of the pagan occupation. And they had to say Caesar. And he just simply said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God. And they all went away silent because that didn't fit into any of their boxes. And I think we need Jesus to speak his fresh word to us today. Amen? That word was not a word that fit any of those boxes. Let me again go back. I believe as we go back to Jeremiah, I'm suggesting that the politics that is needed for today are the politics of Jeremiah. That's what's needed in our moment. Let me go back to the text and read it in the literal, right from the Hebrew. Verse 4, "And seek the shalom of the city where I have caused you to be carried away as captives. Pray on its behalf unto the Lord, for in its shalom, therefore, shall you have shalom." Settle down and work for the shalom of pagan Babylon into which I've called you. Did you hear that? Which box does that fit into? Shalom means well-being. It means common good. The common good. I just want to give you Paul's political recommendations. Are you ready? This could be risky. They're based on Jeremiah. Jeremiah said first, go local. Start with the place where I've placed you. So I want to give you all permission to take a break from national politics. How much energy and time do you spend looking at a screen related to national politics on any given week? How much emotion do you spend being engaged by national politics in any given week? Honestly, I want to invite you for this year, as followers of Jesus, to redirect that energy on a local level. To local level. Let me explain what I mean by that. You begin where I have placed you and seek the common good, the shalom, the well-being. I left my paper down there. I've started reading that section way back in the back called Local News. And then I went on to Clay Court. By the way, I don't recommend it, everything about that, but they have great local news. And this is from this Wednesday. A Livermore man who died while operating a forklift Monday afternoon at a construction site in Lafayette worked for a landscaping supply company and served as a local church pastor. The worker, identified by the Contra Costa coroner's office as 35-year-old Edwin Gomez Zarate, was an employee, and he was working with a company in Lafayette. Cal OSHA officials said Gomez Zarate was driving a forklift to load and unload paver stones for a driveway. His wife said, "A tragic accident took the life of my beloved husband Edwin suddenly on Monday." Myra wrote in a message on the GoFundMe page, "I could never describe the love we shared. He was a lover of God, his precious word, and served him with all his heart and strength. He was loved by many and will be missed greatly. His legacy will continue. His story has not finished." This page, as of, I think yesterday, has raised nearly $1,500. GoFundMe. So, what happens there when you go local like that? What emotions did that trigger with you? Compassion? A sense of, wow, moving into the pain that's right here in our community? A sense that, wow, we could actually do something about that? It's not just overwhelmed, that's too overwhelming. It's like we could actually contribute to that GoFund to help that widow and that church that's lost their pastor. But I just want to explain that in this, if you start praying about this, our whole web of issues, loss and grief, I don't know if there are children involved, the parents that have lost a son, loss of income for the wife. He's obviously a tent maker pastor, so the church is in loss. But I want you to think even farther out. If we're thinking about common good, that I have great gratitude that some really good people work in Cal OSHA to help workplaces be more safe so this doesn't happen more often. Can you say amen to that? And because of this story, I want to be more involved, like attentive locally, for the ways that workplace safety is guarded. Because I know someone and a family and a church that's been tragically affected. So it has public policy ramifications. And I believe that when we start with the local, red and blue just falls out of the wayside, and we look at real human problems and try to find real human solutions with real people who live in our neighborhoods. Amen? I wanted a bigger amen for that. So here I'm challenging you. Just stop national politics for a year and pour all that emotion and energy into local news or talk to local people who are in leadership. I talked to Sandy Wilbanks, the principal of Meadow Home School, recently, and I asked her a question about, you know, basically I was leading to, how can we pray for this school? And I thought she was going to talk about budget shortfalls and all this. Without skipping a beat, she said, hunger and security. These families, who all live, by the way, right around where we get all our food at Costco, their biggest issue is hunger and security. And the hunger is related to housing and the skyrocketing prices of housing in Concord. Suddenly hearing that from her, it not only got me in touch with pain in our community, but it also affected my understanding of public policy. Do you see that? It's because it's personal. It's local. By the way, yesterday when she thanked our church and Hillside for our involvement in Project Peace, helping the campus get ready for the new year, she was choked up. She was so moved that these people would come and help her prepare her campus. She was overwhelmed. If you're a principal, you know what being overwhelmed is. And we came and helped prepare the campus. And it's these relationships in the community are where the best politics work, because they're relational. They're not red and blue. And the solutions may be a little bit of both, but it's all for the common good. Here's a fun thing to do. We tried it. We took about multiple copies of the East Bay Times, passed around the local section in a group, and everybody was in tables, and I said, as a group, pray for a place of pain in our community. Pray for a story. Because every story in the news has pain almost always behind it. There's a story behind the story. And so one of our groups saw a story about a great tragedy with a youth who was, aged out of the foster care system, you know, passed around from home to home, and now they're aging out. And in our culture, this is some of the most vulnerable young people in our culture. It's almost like a pathway to prison or to homelessness or drug addiction. And this was one of those tragic stories. And they began to pray over that and pray over all the human consequences and pain in that young man's life. And God's Spirit began to speak to them about the issue of emancipation and how our culture does it or doesn't do it well. And then God spoke to one of those women, said, I can do something about this in my neighborhood. And she started serving and volunteering with an emancipation organization in the North Bay, all because of a newspaper and prayer. And so I want to invite you, as you redirect your energy from national news and you go local, let it become a part of the prayer of your family. sit down as a family and pray about those issues that are raised and see what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. I want to invite you to pray with me. Right now, I invite you to, in silence, pray for some of our leaders. If you know of someone in Walnut Creek government, I invite you to pray for them. In Concord government, I pray for Laura Hoffmeister, the mayor of Concord. In the County Board of Supervisors, Father, I pray for Karen Mitchoff, who is our district supervisor. For the huge, complex problems that they are facing. And for education, who might you pray for in education? I pray for Sandy Wilbanks at Meadow Homes as she begins the year right there on the Monument Corridor. Father, I pray for all of us as we get out of the boxes that just aren't working, and that we learn to see what you're doing right in front of us, partnering for the common good in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.